How y'all doing today? If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you here. For everyone, it is an honor and a joy to be together. We're going to start off this week mentioning last week where we talked about race. And since then, there's been a few more incidents in our country, and we just wanted to take a moment to talk about the tension around it. Incidents in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Charlotte, North Carolina, Columbus, Ohio, and then even at the campus EMU here in our own backyard in Ypsilanti. And it's just further exasperated the conversation in many ways. And so we're going to take a moment, and we're just going to pray for those who have lost loved ones, those who took life or even wrote hateful words, for the leaders that are involved in this, and for all of us here today, because our belief is that God's heart truly breaks in the midst of all this, and I think ours should as well. And so join with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the King, that you reign above this whole earth. Lord, nations come and go, people come and go, and your ways prevail over time, Lord. We know that this current situation in America is not your heart. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones. God, that you would comfort them, that your presence would be felt. God, that you would love them deeply and know that every life matters, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would look upon those who have taken life or written hateful words, Lord. You died for them as well. God, I pray that you would extend your hand to them, Lord, that you would call out to them and transform them. Lord, do a work in their lives. Lord, I pray for the leaders who are involved in all this. God, give them wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would bring about eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that they have the faith and the courage to act with justice. God, that they would be bold enough to move past all the rhetoric and thoughts, Lord, and that they would see clearly to move in a way that's befitting what has taken place. Lord, I pray for all of us here today that may be involved or impacted in a variety of ways through all this. Lord, I pray that we could find peace in you, Lord, rest in you, Lord, that we can trust that you see everything, that you don't miss any of this. God, that your justice would reign, Lord, that we would know that you are sovereign here today. God, I pray that you would meet with us, Lord, and that we would find hope in the midst of all this today. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thank you. It's important, it's big, and it feels pretty heavy. The idea of hope is where we're going today, and I wanted to start today just by reading a little beginning of this book by Charles Swindoll. It's called Hope Again. He says, "Hope is a wonderful gift from God, a source of strength and courage in the face of life's harshest trials. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points to the light at the end. When we are overworked and exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we are discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we are tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. When we lose our way and confusion blurs the destination, hope dulls the edge of panic. When we struggle with a crippling disease or a lingering illness, hope helps us persevere beyond the pain. When we fear the worst, hope brings reminders that God is still in control. When we must endure the consequences of bad decision, hope fuels our recovery. When we find ourselves unemployed, hope tells us we still have a future. When we are forced to sit back and wait, hope gives us the patience to trust. When we feel rejected and abandoned, hope reminds us you're not alone. We'll make it. When we say our final farewell to someone we love, hope in the life beyond gets us through our grief. Put simply, when life hurts and dreams fade, nothing helps like hope." And we've been in this series, We Are They, seeing Jesus, who is God, engage and love outcasts with scandalous grace. We're learning through this series that their experience, that we are as needy as they, that indeed we are they. And today we're going to be looking at two hopelessly condemned men, asking, where does hope come from and how do we keep it? Where does hope come from and how do we keep it? Let me pray before we dive in. Lord, I thank you for this message today. Lord, I thank you for hope, God. Lord, I pray that we would all find hope here today. God, I thank you for the picture, the story that's included in your gospel and your story, Lord. That even in your final moments, We have such a clear picture of what hope is and how we can keep it. God, I pray that this message would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice today, your words today. Lord, nothing that I say or do can impact us like your voice and your words. Lord, allow us to set down everything else in our life right now and just listen to what you have for us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 23 is where the story is going to be picked up. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have them on the screens. If you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to have one. And the story is picking up at the end of Jesus's life where he has lived 30 years. He has called his disciples and walked and talked and healed for 3 years. And then he was handed over. He was betrayed and he was taken in and there was a trial and he was in the process of that. He has been condemned. And so he is being marched out to where he is going to be executed. And in the process of that, he is marched out with two other criminals. You can see in this movie, he's carrying a full cross in the back. You can go back one. And the others are carrying the crossbeam. It's probably more realistic that they were carrying the crossbeam. But as you can see, this is a big thing happening in the city of Jerusalem. This is right before Passover. There's tons of people in the city. There's this huge crowd happening. Everyone is around. They're all following him. They're interested in what's going on. And then in this trial, they actually, Pontius Pilate declared Jesus is innocent and said, well, I'm going to release a prisoner. Who should it be? Should it be Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd said, Barabbas, this rebel murderer. They cried out, give us him. And then he said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him, they cried. And we don't know the story of these other two. We know they're thieves, they're rebels. We don't know, were they planned to be executed that day or not? Were they also tried that day or not? We don't know. Maybe their trial was moved up because they didn't want to execute Jesus as a potential king. They wanted to do it while he's also with other rebels to make him seem less. Does that make sense? So we don't really know what the story is on these other two, but the three are being led out together. And there's a huge crowd around. And I love this next picture that you see because it actually shows a lot of the pictures of the cross. It's like three crosses and that's it and one guy. And that's not how they did it. This is more realistic. There was a crowd of people. It actually says through the gospel, we know that Jesus' friends were there. There were women there. His mom was there. His aunt was there. His friend Mary, we know John by name. We assume that the other disciples are around, the leading priests and teachers of the law, Pharisees and Sadducees, soldiers and the Roman officer. You can see him on a horse right there with the red, I don't even know what you call it, turban, something. Bystanders and a crowd and even people passing by. I mean, this is just a massive crowd of people. And they're all there watching this execution take place. And there's tons of stuff that happens. The sky gets dark, there's earthquakes, there's all these other things tied around this. And tons of promises that are being fulfilled, messianic promises about the Messiah. But what I want us to zoom in on is this conversation that takes place between the three condemned men. This conversation that starts with one of the thieves who says, hanging beside him, scoff. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it. Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Prove it. And we've all come to God like this. We have all turned in disbelief, scoffing at him, questioning if he's really who he says he is. We have pride and arrogance. We question, who are you? How could you let that happen? We say to him, prove that you are who you say you are. Do something to show yourself and show me too. If you were really good, you wouldn't let this happen. Fill in the blank. We have all responded to God in this way, where we have looked to him and said, prove yourself. Where we just don't believe it. We don't hear it. And we don't know this guy. We don't know if he knew that he was possibly the Messiah or they just heard all the people scoffing at him, that you called yourself the Messiah, and they're spitting at him and saying, if you really are, then come down and save yourself. That's what the priests and the leaders were saying. We don't know the whole story, but we know in this moment, this thief does not believe. He doesn't agree. He mocks him. He remains in his pride and his arrogance. And to this, it says, the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? And I love that it says fear God because we know from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have good understanding. And this man in this moment is actually practicing wisdom. He has a fear of the Lord in the midst of this because he knows I'm condemned to die. And this fear of the Lord is causing him to have understanding, to actually begin to see what is clearly happening around him, which is why he then speaks the next line. We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing, hasn't done anything wrong. We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And this is a guy starting to get understanding. He's realizing the futility of clinging to his own life, his own ways, his own pride, his self-centeredness, his life of brokenness and thievery and whatever else he had done. He's realizing his need in this moment. And three things happen here that we see in this thief who's actually beginning to see and has a fear of God. Three things that are critical to the gospel, whether you've believed in it in the past or this is your first time hearing it or you're thinking this might be for you. These are three things that we all go through with the gospel. The Apostle Paul lays it out. The first thing is he sees his own sin and his brokenness. The second thing is that he sees the just punishment for his own crimes. And the third thing, he recognizes his need for someone beyond himself. You see, he's looking at him and he's saying, we deserve to die. He recognizes he's a sinner. And that's what Paul says in Romans, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we're all in the same boat. And then Paul goes on to say that the wages of sin is death, that we deserve to die. We stand under condemnation before God. He's given us a law. He's told us how to follow him and obey him, and we don't. We're lawbreakers. We mess up. Our lives are broken. We fall short, and we deserve punishment for that. And this criminal sees this. This thief sees this in the midst of it. But the beauty that Paul lays out in Romans is he then goes on, he says, we are utterly helpless. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would be not willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, we are they. We are the two condemned to die by our broken living and our broken sinful lives. And the crazy thing is God is right there in our midst. Two condemned criminals and Jesus is right in the middle. And this thief who recognizes his own brokenness and the own just punishment for his wrongs sees this man as innocent. And he sees something in him that he needs. There's something with Jesus that is beyond me. That's beyond all this situation that's going on. And the question is, do you have eyes to see and ears to hear God in the midst of your situation? Because he is in the midst of our messes of life. He has taken center stage in our story that just seems to be unraveling, falling apart. And in this story, this thief who's right there in the midst of this is beginning to see that the Savior is right there in front of him. That I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I deserve to die, but this man is innocent. What do you do? What do you possibly say in this moment? And this man says one of the most profound things in all of Scripture, something that's audacious and bold and courageous. He turns to Jesus, and then he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. He's hanging on a cross. He's looking at Jesus and saying, remember me. Remember me. He is pinned to a cross. He's in his execution. His time is coming. He is about to die. He has nothing left to give, nothing left to offer. His chips, he's been playing the game. He's down to a few. There's nothing left. And this in his moment, he's turning to Jesus and saying, you take my chips. I'm putting them all on you. And that's what's so amazing is he's not saying, what do I need to do? Or how can I earn this? Or how can I make things right? Or what can I do by myself? He's saying, you remember me. You see, it's entirely dependent on Jesus. He's putting everything on Christ. Christ is the one who will remember him when he comes. And this is what Jesus taught. He taught it to his disciples. He sent 72 out to do healing ministry and different things, and they healed and they cast out demons and they were amazed and they came back and they were telling Jesus, it is incredible. Even the demons obey us. And Jesus turned to them and he said, don't celebrate that. Celebrate the fact that your names are written in heaven. Celebrate that your names are remembered in heaven, that God remembers you. That's all that matters. Does he remember? And the question is, how do we get our names in there? What is the work that we must do? Jesus was asked this at one point. He had taught and fed a bunch of people, and he crossed the lake, and the crowd found him, and they followed him, and they had this conversation. They said, what do we do to get in on God's work? And he says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. To believe. To believe in the one he has sent. To believe in Jesus Christ. To put all your chips on him and say, you remember me. I'm in with you. Why? Because if we put our faith in him, if we put our trust in him, if we will believe in him, it puts in motion a whole series of events that will not leave you unchanged. It's a simple, small step of asking for him to remember you, for him to come into your life, for accepting what he is doing for you, knowing you can't do it yourself, but it will never leave you the same. Because in doing that, he himself is going to come into your life. And he's going to teach you how to follow him, to walk with him, to trust him, to obey him, to desire what he desires, to do his work. But it's the simple start of placing your faith and just believing in him. It's trusting and going all in on Jesus. And what's amazing is Jesus' response to this. Because he has just said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And there were three criminals, two thieves on the cross. And one of them's life was forever changed. And yes, his life was short. He was in the midst of his execution. But do you think for a minute that the rest of his execution was the same after hearing that promise from God? I think it changed everything. He knew, I'm forgiven. Everything's done. I know where I'm going. I have a future beyond this cross. I have a future beyond my grave. And it's all because of him. He's going to remember me. He has a place, you know, and this is what he was saying as he's looking at Jesus and saying, you are what matter most in this relationship. You are the king. You remember me because I can't do anything to make this happen. I'm done. All I have left is my breath and I'm out. I can't go beyond this cross. I can't go beyond this grave. And God's saying, he's saying, you remember me when you come, because he sees in Jesus that he has a future beyond the cross. And he's going to come into your kingdom, a future where he will no doubt be reigning as king. He doesn't have to prove anything, that everyone will know that he is king. And this thief sees it in this moment. He sees it. And it's so beautiful. A broken and condemned man found hope. He received hope. He experienced hope in the midst of his execution. For the remainder of his life, he was able to cling to the promise of God, knowing everything was changed. Everything would be different. And as he gave his last breath and Jesus died, the sky was dark. It says an earthquake boomed. He heard him cry out, Lord God, God, why have you forsaken me? This is all playing out to a guy who just received this promise. And when he dies, he even hears the executioner say, surely this had to be the Son of God. And do you think it only bolstered his confidence? They came to break his legs to make sure he would die faster because it was Sabbath. And at that point, he was probably thinking, bring it. Let's get home. I'm going home. He's standing in the promise, knowing God is the one who will remember him. The great American botanist and inventor George Washington Carver said, where there is no vision, there is no hope. And the one thief had no vision. He's right next to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he mocks him and doesn't see a thing. The other thief has the fear of God and sees clearly. You're different. You're innocent. You are the Messiah. You are going to reign. You have a hope beyond this cross and beyond the grave, and I need something that you have. Will you remember me? He had a vision, and it changed everything. He found hope. Brennan Manning, an author, who describes himself as a ragamuffin, a person with complete brokenness and spiritual poverty, of people who need God. He said, ruthless trust ultimately comes down to this, faith in the person of Jesus and hope in his promises. You see, Jesus and his promises are hope. He is the hope and his promises are the hope. How do we find hope? It's in Jesus. That's it. How do we keep it? By clinging to his promises. The thief found hope right next to him. And then he hung on to his promise. I assure you, you will be with me in paradise today for the remainder of his short life. Not having to do anything, earn anything, it didn't matter. That's what Paul says in Romans 3:22. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, no matter who you are, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, mighty, meek, employed, unemployed, it doesn't matter. You could be a thief hanging on a cross in the midst of your execution. And God's hope is still for you. It just matters if we'll turn, if we'll believe in what he says. And the cool thing is, when we believe in him, it says in Romans chapter 8, that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So you can be condemned by humanity and accepted by God. You can be condemned by humanity and embraced by the loving Father as his son and daughter. It's an incredible promise. It says, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under the continuous low-lying black cloud. And that's what it can feel like when we're in a place of hopelessness. It can feel like a black cloud, like we're just being crushed. There's no hope. It's awful. And he's saying, Jesus, who is, be with us here now. There's no condemnation when we come to him and we place our faith in him. It's one of his most amazing promises in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. A lot of versions will say plans. The actual Hebrew is thoughts, his very thoughts. He says, the Lord, his thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I was a freshman with a broken life, living a sinful life. Grew up in the church, knew Christ, ran from him for 4 years all the way through high school. God shows up in my life as a freshman. He's right there. And what is he saying to me? I have plans for you. I have a future for you. I have a hope. And I'm like, why? Why on earth would you still want me with my messed up, broken life? It's because he loves us. He's the good father who looks at you as a son and daughter and says, I love you. I've never stopped loving you. I have a future for you. Why would he do this? Because he is the God of hope. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's as you believe in him, you get filled, that you may be abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's this amazing interchange where when we believe in him, the God of hope, his spirit works in our life and allows us to abound with hope and joy and peace. And the question is, what promises God is the God of hope inviting you to believe today? What promise is the God of hope inviting you to believe today? This week was a little tough for me coming into actually this message. Some of you should have received a handout. Anyone have these? You can pull them out, look at them. 10 promises of God. These are just 10. 10 of his incredible, amazing promises of God. I want you to look at them. He says, come to me, you who are weary and need rest. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, if you're like that thief who's going, you know what? This is finally making sense. I want to go all in on Jesus. Here's how you do that. Romans 10:9-13. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and is openly declaring your faith that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all it is. It's to go all in on Jesus, to say, you remember me. Help me. I need something in you that's beyond me. And this week, I was overwhelmed. You ever have something just blow your schedule up and you get way behind? I had that happen this week where I was behind. Coming into this, I was like, I don't have words to say. What am I possibly going to say to everyone on Sunday? And I was just feeling weak and limited. And God took me right there to 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my power is perfect. I was like, thank you. That's what I need. I need to know that it's not my strength. It's not my eloquence or anything I say or how excited I get. It's him. It's God's word and his power, his faithfulness to his word that can make a difference for all of us. And I had to enter into that promise and just accept, one, I am weak. And that's okay, because my God is strong. And the thing that blew my schedule up was Tuesday night, I got a call, and it was about my grandma. She had a thoracic aortic aneurysm. She was going into the hospital. We didn't know if she had hours left or days left or whatever. She's still with us today. She's been going multiple days, and we don't know how long she has, if she has days or weeks or maybe longer, maybe less. And it's been super hard. We've made multiple trips back and forth to Kalamazoo for the hospital. And in the midst of all of this, there was a point where I just was having a conversation with her, and I asked her. And we're not fearful. We're not anxious. We're not worried about where she's going. She is totally at peace because she has a relationship with Jesus. She put her chips in on him years ago. And she is just walking in faith. She is that much closer to his embrace forever. And it is amazing. I said, what are you believing? What does God have in you believe in the midst of this? And without a hesitation, she looked and she said, he just wants me to hold his hand. To just hold his hand and trust him through this. And I thought, oh my word, it's so simple. He has these great, amazing promises and he just wants us to trust him. Will you just hold his hand today? What is the promise that the God of hope is wanting you to believe? Will you take his hand and just trust him in it? He is good. He is loving. He is faithful. He is an amazing father that sees you as a son or daughter and wants to walk with you. Will you trust him today in whatever area of your life you need him? We're going to close with a time of reflection, and we're going to have the band come up to play, and we're going to have people come forward, as we have been most of this month, to pray in the front and in the back and in the back of the balcony. And if you need time and you want to come forward and just pray with someone or go to the back and have someone pray with you, we would love to do that. Specifically, this sheet of promises. Or maybe there's another promise, something that God wants to speak into your life and your heart. And he wants you to believe him for it. And you're just struggling, you're wrestling. You're in good company. God called his people Israel because they wrestle with him. And if you're wrestling today, will you go to him? Will you lay it down and just say, all right, Lord, I trust you. I want to hold your hand. I'm going to put my chips in. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Will you remember me? Will you help me? Because I don't have the strength. I don't know how. And if you need someone to pray with you for that, or if come forward or come to the back, if you want to put your chips in on Jesus for the first time in your life, we'd love to pray with you on that as well. God is here. He is real. He is awesome. He is hope. And he wants to speak to us this morning. He is the God of hope. And may the God of hope find you today. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of hope. Lord, I thank you that in the midst of our mess, that you are right there with us. We are condemned and you took condemnation upon yourself to be one with us, to be with us so that we didn't have to be condemned. Lord, all our roads lead us to the cross. You're the one that embraces us there, teaches us to walk with you. God, may we hear your voice right now. Will you speak to us clearly? What promise do you want us to believe? It's Holy Spirit, give us the courage to follow you, to trust you. You are a good Father, and we love you. In your name, Jesus.